be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel which you heard this morning from Mark about the baptism of Jesus and the Father in heaven as the dove descends says, "This is my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased," or "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." We actually have the whole Trinity there, if you think about it, right in that very moment as Jesus is anointed to begin that portion of his ministry on earth. And so, since the gospel is from Mark, I'd like to start in the book of Galatians, and particularly in the third chapter of Galatians. And let me just talk for a minute about this book and try to put it into perspective, and then share something about what I think at least one of the meanings of this passage from Mark is. The people in Galatia that Paul wrote to in this letter, it was actually the churches in Galatia, had heard the gospel preached and had believed and had become Christians. But as time went on, they were becoming very legalistic. Many of them had gone back to following all of the rules of the law, of the Jewish law, in order that they might show themselves justified and worthy to receive God's kingdom or his forgiveness and his acceptance. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to remind them of the gospel. And beginning in chapter 3, Paul is extraordinarily clear here. And he says, "You foolish Galatians," just in case they wondered how he felt, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Think about what Paul has asked these people. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, by obeying the law or by believing what you heard? And that is the gospel of Christ crucified. Because in his crucifixion, he justifies us. He takes our sin. He does what we can't do by ourselves, what we're incapable of doing by ourselves. We can't measure up to the law. The law can show us that we fall short. That's what Paul says. But we can't measure up to it. And so Christ came to be sacrificed in our place. And then later on, Paul goes on to say, in verse 26, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." I'm reading from the NIV, but this is what the Greek says. And I want to just let this sink in for a minute. There are some ways in which very gender-specific words are used in the New Testament, and we ought to listen to them, because there is something being said here above and beyond simply the choice of the word. You know, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. That means Barney and I and Jay and all of the other guys in this room as members of the body of Christ are considered the bride of Christ, which is a female term, normally. And what it's showing here is the sense of one holy and unstained and pure, made so by the sacrifice of the groom. But nevertheless, that image of the bride is one that we men ought to be able to own. Equally here in Galatians, when Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ," The point that he's making is that the sons in those days were the heirs. When something was passed on, it was passed on to the sons because they were the heirs. And so what he's saying here is we are the heirs. In fact, I'll go on and read that. Beginning verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay. Now, I just want you to remember this verse. Hold it aside and remember it because we're going to come back to it. And you heard it in the gospel. You are all sons of God. Remember? The Father, as the dove descended, said to the Son, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So here Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And we have all therefore become sons as Jesus is the Son of God. And then one of the most important verses here in Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And this has in part to do with the controversy in Galatia, as some of these people were trying to be good Jews and Christians at the same time, and in a sense setting themselves above the Greeks who were there as better than and holier than, because they were obeying the law and those Gentiles weren't. And so Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You have all clothed yourself with Christ. You have all become sons of God. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Heirs. The sons were the heirs. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Paul has just talked about being under the law. As long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. As long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, that is, the inheritance. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. He sent the Spirit into our hearts, just as he sent the Spirit to descend upon Jesus at his baptism when he said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir to the kingdom of God. Okay? So what Paul is doing here in Galatians is he is telling these people in Galatia, not only is he straightening out their belief that they need to continue to conform to the Judaic law in order to be justified. In fact, they're believing that it makes them holier than those Gentiles, those Greeks who do not conform to the law. But what he's saying is that there's neither Jew nor Greek. The law, we have been redeemed from the law by Jesus Christ. And we have all been made heirs as Jesus Christ is an heir. We have all been made sons. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to share with you a story. It's a true story told about an experience that Reverend Heather Murray Elkins had at a pastor's retreat. This is a woman pastor. A pastor's retreat. And these happen every once in a while. In the Diocese of Chicago, we have them once or twice a year. There are pastor's retreats that I've attended, Dolores has attended, I'm sure Jay has attended, which are sort of cross-denominational, sometimes in a local area. These are really important to our soul's health. There are many things that pastors and people in regular ministry carry as burdens, called to carry those burdens, so it's not something they oughtn't be carrying, but burdens that they carry, realities that they face, struggles that they wrestle with that are common to that profession, that are common to that calling. And so when pastors gather together, this can be a time of great sharing and great healing. So a group of pastors were gathered together, and they were in the final hour of this retreat. And they had come to a ritual which they had created for this retreat, in which each of them was invited to sit in the center of this group of pastors and name the name by which they were called by God to preach the gospel. In other words, as God had called each of them out to be pastors, He had called them by name, and they were to each sit down and speak the name that He had called them out to preach by. This exercise, this ritual, went wonderfully until a young pastor sat down in the middle of this group. And as he sat down, everyone waited for him to speak the name by which he had been called. But he didn't say anything. He just sat there. Just silence. Everyone waited patiently. These are pastors. They can wait. And they waited patiently. More silence. More silence. Finally, the other pastors started to fidget a little bit and look at their watches and count mentally the number of people that had yet to do this in this final hour. Think about whether they were going to get all the way through this. Clearing throats. Finally, this young pastor sitting in the middle shifted his gaze from his hands to a place over their heads. And he said, "I have looked for my name for 3 days. It isn't there." Now everyone worried. What does he mean? It isn't there. Everything necessary for salvation was expected to be there. He said, "It's not that I didn't want one of those names, but none of those names, whether the name would be his own or Elijah or Jeremiah or Mark or Matthew," he said, "it's not that I didn't want one of those names, but they aren't strong enough. They aren't strong enough to undo the one I have. My Father gave it to me over and over again. My name is," and he looked down at his hands again, "my name is not good enough." Now there is a silence deep enough to drown in. Tears well up in all of the pastor's eyes. And as they sit and listen, helpless on the shores of his grief, hearing this dangerous confession of inadequacy from a pastor among them, they realize that he has voluntarily stripped himself naked in front of all of them and plunged in. And he's drowning. And none of them has a clue what it is that they can do. Pastors sitting around a pastor, no one knows what to do for this man. And then there is a stirring as first one and then another of these pastors rise and approach this man. And they begin to lay hands on him. And then one voice begins, and others, as they hear it, pick it up until all who lay hands on him are saying in unison, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then all present are immersed in this baptism and in this renewal of baptism. And they witness rebirth in the young pastor who was drowning. After all of this had ended, and as they were in the parking lot leaving, this Reverend Heather Murray Elkins stopped the young pastor and she asked him, "What difference will this make?" And he said, "I don't know." And then he touched his chest and he said, Something in here that was broken is fixed. And when I put my hand in the water of the baptismal font next time, I will remember." And so the message for each of us is that we are declared the sons of God. We are declared no longer not good enough, but rather his beloved sons, in whom he is well pleased. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us take it to our hearts and let us share it with those who are still under the condemnation of not good enough.